Philip's going to read, and we're going to have two passages separated. So the first reading today is from Matthew 27, 55 to 66.
And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be first worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard.
So, Lord, we would thank you once again for your day. It's a real oasis in the week to those of us who know you as Lord and Saviour. And a great chance for everyone else to be able to come and hear of the love of a Saviour in a world that's so empty of love in so many ways. Lord, we would thank you for this little church. We pray for all of the events that are laid out on the calendar. Lord, we put them in there, but we know that it's through your will that these things will take place. So we ask you'll be with each of those leaders who come week by week in devotion to you and in service to you, lead these groups. Lord, we pray that you'll bring youngsters in. We pray that as they have time here, they might see something of the love of Christ through each of those leaders. And Lord, we pray as the epilogues are given that there might be young hearts that are really touched, that they in young life might come to know you for themselves. And we pray for contact with families as well. Thank you for the craft times where we've had mums and dads and grandparents in. And Lord, we just pray that in future, as we come to bring those meetings again, Lord, that there might be a response from the parents. Lord, we know that there are so many who are glad to send their children along, knowing that this is a Christian meeting and a Christian meeting house, and yet they won't come themselves. But Lord, we pray that you'll touch hearts, and you'll use even the young hearts and the young voices to go and speak to people at home, mums and dads, grandparents and aunties, that things that they've heard might touch their parents' lives also. And Lord, we pray for every event this week. We pray for the members' meeting on Tuesday, that you'll fill us with prayers for this community. And thanks for all of those things that you do in this place that are in your name. And we pray for the district prayer meeting on Wednesday down at Erith. We pray for Bob particularly. Thank you for strengthening him. And Lord, as the estate goes up in Erith once again, we pray that you might give that church at Lana Road contact with those coming back into the area, others around as well. We pray that church might be full and that it might be a light in the middle of that estate. We pray for all of those things that are on the district prayer calendar for the churches in this area. Lord, we know this is just a small part of your vineyard, but it's the part that's nearest to us. So we do ask that all of those items that are on that prayer list we might contemplate. Pray especially for those churches in this area who do not have pastors. Lord, you know our desire here, but you also know there are many other churches that at the moment don't have a pastor of their own. So we pray you'll lead them to that man. Lord, we thank you for Norman's presence again today. Long time since we've met together. We pray for that church down at Strood. And we pray you'll strengthen him as he brings your word in a few minutes to us. Pray that word might go out strongly and that the message might touch each of our hearts, whether it's in challenge to us or whether it's in conversion to some. Some maybe who haven't heard your message before, that they might hear this word and see the love of a Saviour once again. Lord, we pray that this word might be powerful today. And we pray for your word preached throughout this land in sincerity. Lord, we pray you might bless it. We thank you for the online work that goes on from so many pastors. We know our brother here has been listening over past weeks. Stephen has heard from you. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which online can also reach into our hearts. And we pray you'll bless all the good men who put their ministry online for others to hear, that you'll bless it throughout this world. And we pray now as we read again, as we hear your message, that you might just fill us with a real desire to hear what you've got to say to us. Thank you for the gifts that have been given. We pray that this money that's been given might be used for the extension of your kingdom in this place here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the reading now is from John chapter 20, John 20, 1 to 16.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned round and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her.
Can I say it's a very great joy to be with you today and to renew fellowship. It's a great joy to see so many familiar faces. Some of you may be a little bit older than last time, but I am as well. And there are new faces, so it's a joy to see. And I guess if you knew my church, you would see some new faces. When I went to my church, it was very much white middle class. And now we're blessed with a couple from Mauritius, a couple from Nigeria, a girl, God willing, will be there tonight from Latvia, a young lady from the Philippines. And God has brought all kinds of people from different backgrounds to us over the past 9 years since we've been there. And one of the joys has been that apart from one, all of our young people came to faith. She was a teenager when I got there who was a bit rebellious, and she's not been brought back yet, but her brother and her sister are lovely Christians, and we thank the Lord for his goodness to us in so many ways. It's been a joy and a blessing to serve a united and supportive church. And even last night we had a church meeting. Our church meetings are generally very happy, united meetings. We were able to put through a proposal to have an OHP, and I have no doubt that the one you've just been singing will be one of the ones that I will be introducing to our opportunity to enlarge our repertoire. The Lord has been gracious in so many ways since we've been at Strood. Julia sends her greetings. She's sad not to be here, but she's dog-sitting for our daughter-in-law. That is, if you call a chihuahua a dog. So she's not been able to come with me today, but it's been a joy. I've just come back from the Leicester's Minister Conference. That's the first time I've ever been, and I realise what I've been missing now. The only thing I could have missed was actually mixing with somebody who got a bad throat. But when we are not feeling quite ourselves, you don't really know how it's going to develop. I didn't feel at all bad Friday, and then Saturday night at the church meeting it seemed to hit me. And the main question is, when we're not feeling very well, can we serve the Lord without dishonouring him by muddled presentation? Can we serve the Lord without doing damage to our vocal cords? And can we serve the Lord in a way that will profit his people? And I ventured this evening trusting the Lord will help me, and I really appreciate the fellowship and the joy of being with you today. And so tonight we come to another Mary. It's Mary of Magdala. And Mary of Magdala is the first witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, famously known as Mary Magdalene. She has interested historians and enemies of the gospel and believers alike. She's been portrayed down the centuries in art as the penitent woman and also as the woman with the alabaster jar. The Pope Gregory in 591 enforced this view. However, when we look at it, we find she's quite distinct from Mary of Bethany, and we find that she is one of the most devoted and faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin to look a little bit about the data concerning Mary, we find some wonderful things. First of all, Luke in his gospel tells us in chapter 8 and verse 2 that some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases were with the Lord, and Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. So the first thing we learn is that Mary had come from Magdala. Now that's a prosperous seaside community on the shore of Galilee, halfway between Capernaum and Tiberias. And it was a flourishing city through fish curing and shipbuilding and trading. And it was populated mainly by non-Jews, but not entirely. We know that the Lord Jesus rarely went into Gentile territory. He did sometimes, but the main part of his ministry was in his home tribes. We don't know how Mary met the Lord Jesus Christ. All we know is that the data suggests that she was prosperous, suggesting that she was a businesswoman, and she was one of that band of women who followed the Lord Jesus, supporting him financially and practically. And so we are told she's from Magdala. It's a surprising place to find a convert. It's a surprising convert in the sense that she's a businesswoman, and the love of business and affluence has not taken her heart away from spiritual things. But then if we read a little bit more into it, Luke also tells us that she was one of a group of women who'd been cured from evil spirits. And she was one from whom seven demons had come out. Now, Luke was a doctor. And Luke knew a lot about illnesses. And he does not assign a physical or a medical condition to her. He simply says seven demons came out of her. The number seven in Scripture is a symbol of completeness. That is to say, Luke is telling us that the evil that riddled her was persistent and total. She was in a terrible spiritual condition. Now, the nature of her possession is not something that is revealed to us. Some have tried to suggest that maybe she suffered from some acute mental illness, accompanied possibly by physical afflictions. There's no question that Satan does use that kind of thing in people's lives. But she was clearly suffering from spiritual forces that were making her irrational. We don't know how. It's quite possible that she dabbled with the occult. And she had got into a terrible state because she'd opened herself up to the occult. You know how the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy that the Lord said, "Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or is a medium or a spiritualist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." The Lord was not going to allow this kind of dabbling with dark powers in his Old Testament people. And that applies to us today. And Satan only comes where the door is left open for him, where he's invited. The Bible says clearly, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so at some point in her life, she was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. All we simply know about her was that the Lord Jesus broke the demonic power that was affecting her life. Now, as far as we can tell, only a small minority of people are truly demon-possessed, and it's very often in nations where the gospel and the scriptures have never reached. But the great majority of mankind, in spite of that, are influenced by Satan's lies. We, by nature, have a predisposition to listen to his lies rather than obey the Lord. And when we look at our world, we look at the terrible things that have gone on. We're being reminded of what happened in 1915 in Turkey at the moment. And I'm glad that we are being reminded of that, though the Turkish government is trying to deny it. And we know well what Hitler was up to. And our world is a world in which there has constantly been war and disease and disaster. We're living in a world where there's social injustice, where there's violence, where there's crime. And where does the problem come from? It's all very well to blame the devil, but the devil finds a willingness in fallen human hearts to yield to his suggestions and his lies. The root of human problems lie in our own heart and our predisposition to sin and go our own way rather than resisting the devil and his lies. We were all created in the image and likeness of God, and we can never efface that, however much we may deface it. You and I have been given worth and dignity in the sight of God, but there is no aspect of our life that remains unaffected by sin. Parenting isn't sin-free. Marriages aren't sin-free. Daily work is not sin-free, or our interaction with other people. And though we look at Mary and we see what a terrible state she must have been in, and it must have been quite alarming at times to associate with her, yet when we look at our own lives, we also need to be redeemed. We also need to be delivered. We also need a new heart. We also need restoration to fellowship with God and reorientation in our lives. Mary as she was before the Lord met her is a picture of how you and I are before the Lord Jesus transforms our hearts and our lives. We may not be in the terrible state that Mary was in, but by nature we have a corrupted heart, and sin has taken so much power in our thinking, in our values, in our decision making, that we need regeneration. When I was at the conference, we had some excellent ministry, and the last session was by the highly regarded preacher from Aberystwyth, Jeff Thomas. And Jeff preached on the depravity of the human heart. And you might think, well, why was he preaching that to a Christian conference? Well, he was sending us on our way humbled to make us realize that but for the grace of God, we would not have been there in Leicester listening to the Word of God. He was reminding us of our need to minister in such a way that people are awakened to see that the biggest problem in the world is not politics or social injustice or man's inhumanity to man. The biggest problem in the world is the sin that is in our own personal human hearts. We may be likable people, we may be upright people, we may be law-abiding, good neighborly people, but there is a problem of sin that separates us from God. And we all need to come to that point where we come to Christ in need, like Mary did, and we all need to come to that point where we repent and we want to turn from the things that were separating us from our Lord. So that is what the second thing we learn about Mary. She was from Magdala, a well-to-do businesswoman, and she was a woman who had been invaded by the powers of darkness. But then we move over to Mark's Gospel in chapter 50, and we come to the fact that Mary of Magdala had followed the Lord. Some women were watching the cross from a distance. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joses and Salome. In Galilee, the women had followed him and cared for his needs. Now, there is the evidence of a change of heart in Mary Magdalene. She had followed the Lord Jesus, and with a group of others, she was caring for his needs. What a blessing it was for the Lord and his band of disciples to have people like Mary, who generously, sacrificially, and practically traveled around with the disciples, attending to their needs. I wonder how many of us ministers today would do without the women folk in our lives. We would probably be living on microwave meals. We would probably have some rather dirty clothes. And these women were there, and we can tell now that her life is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's providing food, and undoubtedly she probably was paying for the rent for places for the Lord Jesus to stay if there were no members of the extended family of disciples. What was impelling her? Gratitude. Gratitude. She owed everything to him. She knew that it was the Lord that had made the difference in her life. And she wanted to be near him, and she wanted to follow him. She wanted to learn more about him. She knew that Dr. Luke could not have done anything for her. She knew that no psychological help could have dealt with the influences that were affecting her. And she was constrained to travel around with the Lord Jesus Christ and support him as she could. You know, this surely demonstrates to us that we are called to have fellowship with one another. No Christian is an island, said the great poet Donne. And we are people who should be supportive of one another and supportive of those who are serving the Lord. I thank you for the little help that you've given me today when I've been croaking around. I'm so thankful for the kindness of my church that I belong to. The Apostle Paul said of one of the churches, they would have plucked out their eyes for him because of their love to him. And Mary was like that. She owed everything to the Lord. Now, you may not have come from a terrible background like Mary, but you come from a background with an unbelieving heart. And where would you be tonight if it wasn't for the grace of God bringing you to be here and giving you that desire to learn about the Lord Jesus and that desire to associate with the Lord's people? So Mary is following the Lord. She wants to remain in close fellowship with him. She doesn't want to lose touch. So easy, isn't it, for people to lose touch. If people begin to drop off from worship, if people get too busy, if people have too many little ailments that prevent them attending, we are concerned because they don't seem to see the importance of being with the Lord's people. They don't seem to understand the value of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus, but Mary did. But then, moving on, Mark goes on to tell us that some women were watching the cross from a distance, and among them was Mary Magdalene. Luke tells us a large number of people followed the cross, including women who mourned and wailed for him. So next we see Mary processing out of Jerusalem behind the cross up Golgotha Hill. And there she would have heard his wonderful words. There she would have heard the Lord Jesus commending his mother to the care of John. And the gospel writers tell us that these women mourned and wept for him. It's kind of unimaginable, isn't it, really, that Mary was an eyewitness of the horrendous sufferings of our Lord, the mocking of the crowds, the darkness so awesome and so terrifying. Witnessing a crucifixion is unthinkable. We are appalled with what the Islamists are doing to people today, setting fire to a man in a cage, throwing people overboard who are seeking safety and refuge. It's horrifying. But we just cannot fathom the depth of the suffering of a person being crucified. It's more than barbarous. How can that have been entertainment or satisfying justice in the Roman world, the most evil form of execution the world has ever seen? And who was enduring that? The one whose hands had been stretched out to bless and to heal. The most sensitive person that had ever walked our earth. The one who was gentle and kind to the children. The one who provided the needs of the poor, the one who opposed violence and taught mercy and compassion. And now he was being torn apart. The lips which had spoken so many words of love and wisdom were parched and dry. And Mary was there as an eyewitness. She'd so often listened to him open the scriptures. She'd been at a meal and heard him give thanks. She'd been with him so constantly, seeing his daily life and witnessing his conversation. And now she does not forsake him. You know, when people are very often in trouble and when they're dying, it's a great comfort to have somebody that loves them and cares about them being near them. And Mary wanted to be near her Lord, even at this terrible hour. And Mary was there to hear him give up the spirit. She was there when the soldiers ran him through with a spear. She was there when they took the body from the cross and wrapped it up and carried it away. The Bible says of believers in Revelation, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Mary was not going to desert her Lord, even when it was a very difficult time for her to bear. And we don't know what the Lord has in store for some of us, what difficulties, what sorrows, what painful things may come to those we love. But we will stand by them, by the strength that God gives us, like Mary did. Mary is the epitome of a faithful, devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the picture brightens. Mary is there with the suffering of her Lord. And then we read in Matthew that Mary was the witness of the Lord Jesus in the garden at the resurrection. Mark tells us in verse 1 of 28, after the Sabbath at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat on it and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples." Here, Mary's devotion and attachment to the Lord is honored by her being the first witness of the resurrection. Filled with grief, she might have been. Willing to perform her last act of love was her intent. And she goes there, and she has that wonderful experience, although it's confusing to her at first, of finding the Lord is no longer there. The Lord's risen, and the stone has rolled away, and an angel has come. She's commissioned to go and tell the others. They follow her back to the tomb. There's a wonderful chain of events. Peter and John go back and they see the angels. What does Mary do? She stands outside the tomb crying, John says. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Mary had listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, but like many of his disciples, she had not grasped the resurrection after 3 days. We saw how Mary of Bethany this morning seemed to grasp that so much better than others. But this Mary goes out of love to find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and has this wonderful surprise. And she said 3 times, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him." She says that. She just thinks that the body of the Lord has been removed. She's hoping to find him again and provide that one last act of love to the Lord Jesus. And when she turns round, there's the Lord Jesus himself. She doesn't realize it's him. She doesn't know him. Perhaps there are too many tears in her eyes. Perhaps it's the early light and the sheer unexpectedness of his appearance. She should have known what the Lord Jesus had said. But she didn't expect it, just like the others did. And then Jesus said, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will go to him." Jesus said, "Mary." And she turned and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni! Teacher, isn't this beautiful?" She knew his voice. She was familiar with his tone. She was familiar with the way he spoke. She'd heard it many times. Perhaps the first time she'd ever heard it, it had delivered her from the powers of darkness. The voice of our Lord had taught her so many times. The Lord had blessed her as he prayed for her so many times. And now he is alive. He is with us. And in her joy, she must have grabbed him. Jesus had to tell her to let go. He said, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet returned to my Father." You see, what our Lord wanted of Mary was for her to be prepared for the time when she would be living without his physical presence. Mary needed to be prepared to live a life of faith. Mary needed to have that sense that though physically he was not going to be with her and the others much longer, spiritually in glory, glorified, he is going to be there by his Spirit. He is going to live in her and the other disciples. And she has got to get used to living with his unseen presence. Living with his unseen presence. You may remember that Christians in former times would have often had a plaque in their homes. And the plaque said this: Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And Mary had got to remember that her Lord was going to be the head of her life, king of her life. He was going to be the unseen guest at every meal, though he would not be there to bless the food they partook of. She'd got to remember that he would be hearing all the things that she said. She was to live by faith. We live by faith and not by sight, says the Apostle Paul in writing to the Corinthians. We are saved by faith, and we live by faith. We believe in an invisible but unseen spiritual world. We believe in angels. We believe in the living presence of God by his Spirit. We have a conviction of things that are not seen and things that are yet unseen. And that is how you and I must be seeking to live day by day, with that sense of the presence of God, with that sense of desire to be near the Lord in our hearts. True, we have very busy lives, some of us. It's true there are times when we're out of sorts in ourselves, and our spiritual life may be quite cold. It's true there are times when our faith can be rather formal and outwardly cold, but outwardly correct. Our Lord wants us to have that sense of his living presence with us day by day. Mary had the Lord Jesus to teach her that. Mary had the Lord Jesus with her physically, but being with her physically, he was preparing her for the time when he would no longer be with her in his body. Where is our faith tonight? Is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is present in our worship tonight? Is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us in the daily activities of our weekly lives? I think more and more we need to seek to have this great sense of the presence of God. Maybe beginning the day with the Lord as we seek to do, and ending the day with the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord's people. The old writers used to talk about a Christian walking with God. And when we read a book like Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, it's a story of Christian on the journey through life, in all his decision making, in all of his activities, he is seeking to walk God's ways, the way that leads to heaven. And Mary was blessed with that. But the final thing is, Mary was instructed. The Lord Jesus said, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them he had said these things. "I have seen the Lord." Now you and I will never see the Lord with our eyes in this life until we reach glory. But there is a sense in which we have seen the Lord by the eye of faith. We've seen him as our Saviour. We've seen him as the light of the world. We've seen him as our hope and our Redeemer. And if we have seen him, it's going to affect every part of our life. And seeing the Lord enabled Mary to go and share the news with the others. Very often in politics, there is this great stress for equality. This great desire to select women for parliament on an equal basis with men. And I'm sure many of them are every bit as capable as some men. But sometimes Christians, or sometimes the people of the world, think Christians give women a secondary place. Because you and I believe in male leadership in the church, which is instituted by God, because God calls men to be authoritative teachers and overseers in his church, that is not making women second-class Christians. Here is the Lord honouring Mary as the first to be a witness to the resurrection. Here is the Lord honouring Mary to go and tell the apostles that she's seen the Lord and to tell them that he's risen. How often it is that the Lord uses you ladies to tell others about the Lord. We have a ladies' meeting in our church as well as a men's meeting. Men's meeting tends to be a bit deep, not the sort of meeting you might invite somebody from outside to. But the ladies' meeting, their meetings are often designed for anyone who's a neighbour or a friend or a relative to come in, and they get alongside them and they testify to them and encourage them to come. And this has certainly happened in my church. I can think of Iris, who was converted when she was in her late 70s or 80s. I can think of another man who came to a home Bible study. He was converted at the age of 82. And very often it's the ladies, by God's grace, who are able to get alongside others and witness to them. It all went back to Mary meeting the Lord when she was in such desperate need of him. You and I may not see much demon possession in our Western society today, but boy, do we see some messed up lives. Do we see some tragedies and heartaches? Do we see some families that are deeply in trouble and need the healing of the Lord, and need the Lord to give them the way of life, to forgive them, to strengthen them, and to be with them? Mary set a pattern for you and me tonight. She turned her back on the past. She lived a life of love and purity. She endured hardship for the Lord's sake. She sacrificially gave her time and her income to the Lord. Now, I know very little about many of you tonight. There may be some of you who have not yet come to the place where Mary of Magdala came, to trusting in the Lord Jesus and being made aware of her need, and then being wonderfully transformed. I say to you tonight, you may not have been in the deep trouble that Mary was in, but you still need forgiveness. You still need a new heart. You still need the power of the Lord that will set you on the way. And let me encourage you to digest God's word. The resurrection distinguishes our faith from every other faith in the world. You think about people like Mary and those disciples, scared out of their wits, thinking that they were next in the line for crucifixion once the Lord had been crucified. And after the resurrection, they were bold. They were confident. They were transformed. And it's through the resurrection that new life comes to the world. It's through the resurrection there is eternal life and the hope of heaven and the hope of these poor bodies of ours being like his glorious body. Mary of Magdala was honored to be the first witness and was the first witness to her disciples and her the disciples and her friends. I pray that God will help us so to do. Father, we can say from our hearts that life is naught without thee. Do aid us in our strife. Do make us more than conquerors and bring us safe to your home above. We thank you for the glorious message of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we, like Mary of Magdala, may keep close to him and by your grace be enabled to be his witnesses day by day. Now may your blessing be with us as we go our separate ways. May your blessing be upon your people during the course of the week as they gather here to meet and to serve you and to pray. May your blessing be upon every home that is represented here. May your blessing be upon the boys and girls, the aged saints. And may your mercy reach any here tonight who do not yet know you, that you would stir them to seek you with all their heart while it is called today. Now hear us, we pray, and may the blessing of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us all. Amen.